All right. Well, happy Sunday, everybody. We are making our way through the book of Revelation in here on Sundays. Okay. A very misunderstood and misused book. And today we're going to look at some of the letters that John, who wrote the book of Revelation, wrote to the seven churches that he pastored. So let's read out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, I should say this is probably not a real angel. The word angel means messenger. So John is writing to a messenger that's going to deliver his words to the church in Ephesus. Write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's a reference to Jesus. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen and repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. All right, interesting little scripture, okay? This letter contains three important components that actually is the title of my message today: affirmation, correction, and motivation. So let's examine these. First, with affirmation, John starts his letter to the Ephesian congregation by affirming them. He reminds them, you are lampstands. You are the golden lampstands. They would have known that. You are a source of light and hope for the world. You're going to help people connect to God. John is reminding them of the words of Jesus, who said the following words to all believers, including us: you are the light of the world. This reminds me of an article I read several years ago by a woman named H. Elizabeth Beck. And you can Google it. It's called The Sparkle of All Sparkles. And you're told in preaching school not to read things, but I'm going to read it. And it's just short. And she writes this: I was a medical equipment manager for a hospice. One day I was in a bad mood, and I got a call to deliver a breathing machine to a patient who was dying in a nursing home. I had to drive 40 miles to deliver it. It was a dark errand to a dark place. I came in the room and saw the patient, and he was emaciated. His gown barely clung to his shoulders. His jaw had been removed due to cancer. He was actively dying, yet when I came in the room, he sat up in his bed peacefully looking at me. Then what was left of his mouth smiled. I looked into his eyes and I saw it, a radiance that can't be bought. I saw the sparkle of all sparkles in his eyes. I saw the light of a sun shining on a brighter shore, breaking into this man's suffering and taking him and his suffering along with it. And that otherworldly sunshine shone right into me, and I haven't been able to scrub it off since. I was changed. He died right after I left, but I saw the light taking all that is wrong into a place so powerful, it gave a smile to a man without a mouth, and it gave me a sparkle that I can't shake off. One of my favorite all-time stories. And I was thinking, that guy in that room was shining with the sparkle of all sparkles. And the good news is, so are we, because like the Ephesian church, we are golden lampstands. We are the light of the world. I love how the ancient mystic poet Rumi put it. He said, look around you when everything seems dark. So if everything seems dark, look again. You may be the light. Isn't that great? When everything seems dark, look around you. You might be the light, and we are. Well, then John goes to affirm their effort and gumption, despite the fact that they were facing extreme hardships because the Roman Empire had occupied their territory and was actively persecuting and killing many Jesus followers, and yet this church kept going, that kept living out their faith. You can read about the things they did in the book of Ephesians and in Acts chapter 19, but a quick summary is simply this. They did anything they could possibly do to love and serve the people around them. They were an amazing church. And then in verse 2, John specifically affirms these folks for the facts that they weren't tolerant of any evil behavior. They didn't copy the behavior of the Nicolaitans. And there's a lot of mystery about who the Nicolaitans are, but evidently they're a group that was passing on false teachings. And they had religious leaders who had a very top-down style of leadership. Instead of coming underneath people to serve them, they ruled over them with an iron fist and with power. And the Ephesians were having none of that kind of stuff. So kudos to them. This is where it gets personal for us. I want to show you a famous photo. I showed it a couple of years ago. This image behind me was taken in 1936 at the beginning of the Nazi movement in Germany. And it's a group of shipyard workers down at the dock, and in unison, they're saluting in allegiance to Adolf Hitler, except for one guy, and you can see him, it's hard. It's a black and white photo. He's just crossing his arms, and he won't do it. His name is August Landmesser, and he knew in his heart that this movement, as it was starting, was going to do tremendous evil, and it turns out he was the only one that was right in that crowd. But it took great courage for him to be the person, the only one, that wouldn't do the salute. And the question for all of us today, I thought about this, is will we be like this guy? Will we be like August Landmesser? Will we resist and speak out against the evil and injustice in our world, even if our opinion is not the popular one? Will we do it? I hope so. I believe so. So let's move on to correction. After affirming the church at Ephesus, John goes on to correct them about a particular issue. And this is so encouraging to me, because they were an amazing body of believers, and yet they needed correction. And it encourages me, because I think, oh, I'm not the only imperfect person out there that needs correction from God every once in a while. They did too. And it heals you to know that there's other imperfect people around you. For example, my wife and I have some differences of opinion, because if you're married to a person that has the same opinion as you all the time, one of you is not necessary, okay? So we have differences of opinion. That's what makes our marriage good. And one of our differences is she's a keeper of things, and I'm a get-ridder of things, okay? So our garage always has too much stuff in it for me. I'm constantly trying to get rid of it, and sometimes I didn't ask her permission and got in trouble and got rid of her things, okay? I haven't done that in a while. But one of the things that I feel like takes up too much space in our garage is our Christmas decorations, because my wife is Miss Christmas, okay? She believes that we should have three Christmas trees, not just one. Who needs just one? And we would put them up in August if it was up to you, I think, okay? Because it sparks joy. But I'm always wanting, hey, why don't we give these away? We don't even use these decorations. These are old. I don't even like this one. Look at this ugly nutcracker. What are we doing with this? You know, all that kind of thing. This thing's creepy. But it healed me, because I went over to my friend's house, last January, right after Christmas. And he goes in, he goes, sorry about my garage. And I walked in, and I go, oh, it's messier than mine. Hallelujah. And I went in there, I didn't say anything to him. And he goes, I need help putting my Christmas decorations upstairs into the attic. If I climb up there, will you put the boxes up there? And I'm thinking, oh, maybe he has like three or four boxes. Box after box. It took us forever. After box, he goes, yeah, and then that row of boxes too. After box. And finally, as we got the last one up there, I go, this has healed me. And it didn't heal him, but it healed me, because I thought, here's a guy that has struggles just like I do. Well, John's correction to the church of Ephesus heals us, because we see that these amazing people are not perfect either, but they're still deeply loved by God. So let's get into the words of correction that John brought to this church. It's summed up in one sentence, and the sentence is this: you have forgotten your first love. See, the Ephesian church was really good at believing the right things. They had good doctrine, and they were good at doing the right things, but they'd forgotten the most important thing. They'd forgotten not only how much they loved God, but how much God loved them. It was a massive identity crisis they were having here. There's a show, Doc, on Netflix. I haven't watched it, just read about it, and I was kind of interested in watching it. And it's actually based on a true story. And this doctor gets in an accident, a female doctor, And she gets amnesia and can't remember who she is, but she remembers she's a doctor, and she remembers how to doctor. She remembers how to treat people and do the right things and say the right things, but she doesn't know who she is. It was the same of the Church of Ephesus. They knew to do the right things, they knew to say the right things, but they'd forgotten who they were. They are lovers of God, and they'd forgotten that. Verse 5 says that their lampstand will be removed. That sounds harsh when you read it, but it's really not. What is going on there, it doesn't mean that God's going to leave them and not love them anymore. God's not fickle like that. It's just saying that if the Ephesians are a church that's just going through the motions, doing the right things, saying the right things, but they don't have love at the center of their gatherings and the center of their beings, then they're actually no longer a church. They're just an organization. That's what that phrase means, and it's sad. This is why John writes these words to them: repent and do what you did at first. He's telling the people, remember who you are. Go after your relationship with God and the intimacy you had with God that you'd forgotten about. And this is actually the message of the whole Bible. As a pastor, every once in a while, I mean, people often want to talk about the Bible with me, and I love it. It's like my favorite thing to do. But so many people view the Bible as just one big giant rule book that if I follow all the rules in here, somehow God will love me. That's not what the Bible's about at all. The main point of the Bible is God loves us no matter what. That's already set in stone, okay? And yes, God wants us to obey the scripture, but the main point for God in scripture is God wants to have relationship with us and friendship with us. And in the Bible, we read that God is very busy making friends with folks right off the bat in the Bible and all through the scripture. God walks with people and talks with people. God shares plans and dreams with them. God even allows people to rant and argue with God. Of course God does this, because that's what friends do. And that was so different from the gods of the other tribes around the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament. These gods needed appeasement. So these people would come to the altar of their gods, with small g, not capital G, come to the altar of their gods, trembling in fear. They were so afraid if they did something wrong, their gods would rain down calamity on their life. It was totally fear-based. But the God we know, the God we love, the God we sang to this morning is not fear-based. Our God is friend-based. Jesus summed it up perfectly when he said this to all of his followers, including us: I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. There it is. Friendship, please hear me, this is going to sound radical to some people. Friendship is the priority over obedience in the scripture for our God. We obey God not because we fear a harsh master. We obey God because we come to know God as a friend. This is what makes reading Revelation chapter 2 so wonderful and life-giving. God affirms the Ephesians in their obedience, but he longs for them to have intimacy with God. Oh, that's the priority. He wants them to rekindle what they lost, what they've forgotten about, their first love. I saw this quote I'm going to put on the screen this week, and I instantly put it on my screen because I loved it. Let's pop it up on the screen. When we die, we should all get a list of people who had crushes on us. Isn't that the best? I just read that, and it encourages me, like, on a regular basis. I go, oh, that'd be so great. That's just awesome. But even better is this: to know that God has a crush on every single one of us. And the message of Revelation 2 is, remember that. Return to that. Live in that intimacy and love. Let's end with motivation. In true pastoral fashion, John wants to end on a high note, so he tries to motivate the Ephesians by giving this little motivational speech. Now, some motivational speeches or paragraphs are better than others. Here's two that I like that motivate me for different reasons. The first one, when you're going through a tough time, says this: this too shall pass, like a kidney stone. Slowly, painfully, and you'll be screaming, but eventually it'll be over. I don't know why that motivates me, but when I'm going through a tough time, it just does, okay? Like, keep going, Tim. I know it's painful, but keep going. And the other one, by a woman that wrote Between Two Kingdoms. Oh, she's a brilliant author. There are versions of ourselves we can only meet by doing things we aren't sure we can do. That's so motivational for me when I'm facing hard things I have to do in my life. These statements are fairly motivational, but John's is exceptional. He is telling the church during a difficult time, keep going, because God has all of this heading somewhere good, somewhere really good. It all ends in a party in paradise. Now, you might have heard people say to you, or just say in general, man, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I so disagree with that statement. I completely disagree with it, because when we are truly heavenly minded, we'll actually be more earthly good, because we won't get discouraged then. We won't fall into despair. We won't be tempted to give up. We know the last word about our lives has not been spoken yet, and there's more to come, and what's coming is good, and that fills us with hope. It's like Sam in Lord of the Rings. He was in this place of deep darkness, this forsaken land of deep darkness, and he was going into despair and tempted to give up on his journey. Then he looked into a sky and saw a star twinkle for a moment, and this is what happens next. It says, the beauty of it smote his heart, and as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. John writes this motivational speech to remind the Ephesian church and all of us as well that there is light and high beauty forever, that our troubles and darkness around us will never be able to extinguish, and that gives us hope. Now, one last thing about this motivational statement, and get ready to geek out on the Bible. I've been waiting to share this with you all week. Okay, this is so cool. At least I thought it was super cool. I hope you do. You see, in the city of Ephesus, when John was writing to this Ephesian church, in Ephesus, there was a massive temple to the Greek god Artemis right in the middle of the city. It was huge. It was considered one of the wonders of the world at the time. And on the temple grounds was an expansive garden. And the focus of the garden was one particular tree in the middle of the garden. This tree was used as an ancient system of asylum. So lawbreakers and criminals who came within a certain distance of the tree would be forgiven. They'd be free from capture and punishment. A new beginning would take place in their life when they got close to the tree. So John finishes, read verses 6 and 7 again at your leisure. John finishes his motivational statement by writing about a garden with a special tree in it. Yes, it was an obvious reference to the book of Genesis, but it would have been more than that. It would have reminded these Ephesian Christians of the tree of new beginnings that was in their city, helping them to remember that because of the mercy and love of Jesus, they too have received a new beginning, and so have we. It's brilliant. It's such a motivational thing for him to say to them, and he closes the letter with that. Oh, it's just, sorry, but that's geeky good stuff right there, okay? Well, I'm done talking. I'm going to have Lindsay come on up here. Lindsay, grab a microphone. Grab that one. Okay. Lindsay's going to do a short spiritual practice for us, and it's already on. And then Linda's going to come up and make a few announcements and send us on our way today. But Lindsay, take it away.
Hello. So Tim asked me to do a spiritual practice today. And I wanted to take this time to meditate. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you to think on some questions. And during that time, I really want you to think and commune with the Spirit. And I'll give you about a minute for each. Okay. So the first question is, how have you felt affirmed recently? Okay, the second question, I want you to think about the people who are in your life. Who can you affirm in your life? And maybe kind of think of it as like an actual thing you can do this week. Someone you can call? Is there someone you can speak to at work? How can you affirm them? Okay, our loving creator is also our friend, and they are calling us to meditate on an area that needs correction in our life. What is the spirit telling you needs course corrected? Okay, before we end today, I wanted to speak an affirmation to every single one of you. And of course, it wouldn't be a Lindsay speech or Lindsay talk if I didn't cry a little bit. which is funny, you know. I'm going to be real. I didn't write this down, so we'll see how this goes. But I'm going to be real vulnerable with you guys today. That's fine. I have a really loud voice. Okay. I've been suffering from really bad migraines, and that's been really difficult for me to like actually actively in a lot of people's lives. But really hearing Tim talk today, one of the things that affirmed me was realizing that I have a natural light inside of me. We all have a natural light inside of you as well, because just being who we are, being present in other people's lives, is what gives us the ability to shine into other people, and it's all from our creator. Okay, I did write this next part down. I wanted to give an affirmation to each and every one of you. God is happy you're here. We are happy you're here. Even if you are just going through your day, trying to make it through, you have a living light inside of you. We are all moving together in this life to something greater beyond our comprehension. Please use this time to be mindful of the corrections, both big and small, and let the light of our Creator light your way as we move into infinity.